Good evening and welcome everybody here. Glad that I have the opportunity to get back up here again. Matt and I have been teaching the heart health class this session in the auditorium, and we broke it down into two groupings. One was a healthy heart and the other was diseases of the heart, and I got the diseases of the heart, so I had all the negative lessons and Matt got all the positive lessons. And I finished my portion, and Wednesday Matt's going to wrap it all up. He's going to bring it all home for you. And so I thought, since I had the opportunity to speak tonight, I would go ahead and just kind of wrap up all the lessons that I had into a sermon. Our theme for this year is my heart right with God? So the class went great with that, and hopefully this lesson will go along with that as well. I think Matt and I were picked to teach this class because of our family histories, or we volunteered because of our family histories. I'm not sure, but we were kind of drawn to this topic of heart health. I was going to sit down with Kim and have her give me a list of different heart diseases and go through kind of what the procedures are for certain ones and everything, and because there's no way I can memorize all those medical terms and stuff like that, I opted just to skip over that altogether. But just know that heart disease is a category of illnesses that affect, obviously, the heart. Some of these diseases are curable. Some of them are treatable, but not curable. And unfortunately, some you can't cure and you can't treat. Some of them you can take medication and it'll make things better. Some of them a surgical procedure will correct the problem. And some types of heart disease, there's just nothing you can do with it. But our focus tonight is not obviously on our physical hearts, it's on our spiritual heart health. The spiritual heart disease that we might struggle with in our day-to-day lives. During the session we had, we studied several different types of heart disease: impurity, sensuality, jealousy, envy, selfishness, pride, resentment, bitterness, strife, divisiveness, worry, and anxiety. One of the themes that we had in the class was that these problems tend to build upon each other. They tend to grow into the next thing. And one of the examples that we used was King David. King David did not go to war with his armies, as was the custom back in those days. One nation would go to war with another. The king would lead the battle. And David stayed home. And that's a problem. He didn't go with his troops. And one night while he's sitting there, he gets up, he can't sleep, he goes out on the rooftop and he's looking around at the kingdom and he sees a young woman bathing on the rooftop nearby. Now that in and of itself wasn't a sin. He walked out, he saw someone there, that wasn't a sin. He should have turned around, went back to his room, pulled the curtains closed, said, okay, I don't need to be involved with this. But he didn't. He stayed there, he watched, and then he sent for his servants and inquired, who is that? Well, that's Bathsheba. That's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your soldiers. And he said, someone go fetch her. Go bring her to me. And then he committed adultery with her, and she got pregnant from that. And then he tried to lie to cover up that sin. And then he called Uriah back to try to hide the sin. And then he sent Uriah back to the battlefield with his death sentence in his hand. Committed murder. So he went from lustfully watching this woman to committing adultery, to lying, to murder. And these sins, through these different aspects of heart disease that we studied, led to the jealousy in his family. It led to feelings of pride between his children. It led to their selfishness, resentment towards each other. There was a bitterness that developed between his children as they committed heinous acts, raping their sister and the things that went on with that, until all these sins compiled and snowballed together until it literally caused the division of the kingdom. It caused war among the people of Israel. All this resulted because David took a stroll one fateful night and didn't take the right actions. The list of heart disease that we'll go over tonight is certainly not all-inclusive. And there's many more things that the Bible tells us that we need to watch for in our lives. But we'll go through some of the ones that we covered in class. The first class we had was impurity and sensuality. This is the idea of lewd, unclean, obscene language, behavior, the indulgence of our appetites for worldly things. We discussed how we need to strive to remove ourselves from the circumstances we find ourselves in. So if we're in a situation, you know it's not right, but what do? Do you continue with it? You think, well, I can just get a little bit closer to the sin, it'll be okay, as long as I don't cross that line. And at some point, you're going to cross that line. So find ways to remove yourself. Scriptures say we will not be tempted beyond our means to resist the temptation. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. The servants are all gone. Nobody's here. Nobody will know. He literally ran out of the room. That should be our reaction. If we're confronted with sin, we're tempted, whatever it takes, let's get away from it. David could have closed the curtains and gone back to bed. And maybe the nation wouldn't have been divided. Whole chapters of Israel's history could have gone completely different. Their service to God, what God's plan was for the nation, could have been completely different had he just looked away. We may have to make difficult decisions in order to get away from sin in our lives. We might have to leave a job that we're at because of the circumstances that it puts us in. We might have to say goodbye to some old friends, maybe even family members. But we should put God and salvation above all the things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So, Jesus is giving very harsh instructions here. I don't know that he literally means David looked at Bathsheba and lusted after her. He should have plucked his eyes out and thrown them away. But the message is, if it's going to cost you salvation, you need to do whatever you can to get away from that sin. If my right hand is going to cause me the sin and I can't get away from it, I can't get around it, it would be better to cut it off. So whatever we need to do to get away from those sins, to turn away, run away like Joseph did, we need to do. We also studied jealousy and envy, selfishness and pride. And these heart diseases really roll right into each other. I'm jealous of somebody because of what they have, and my selfishness that I want that too. The pride, why does he have that and I don't? It's the idea of resentfulness of the advantages enjoyed or perceived to be enjoyed by others. a desire to possess those same advantages, hostile feelings towards a rival who is believed to have what we should have, seeking to gain advantages over those around us because of our conceit and exaggerated sense of self-worth. We had discussed in sports, a quarterback will sign a new contract, and it's the biggest contract a quarterback has in the NFL. And a quarterback on another team says, I threw for more touchdowns than he did last year. I want a contract that's bigger than that, or I'm not going to play. It's that sense of that envy, that pride. I'm better than him, so I should get more than him. We discussed how we should try to develop a mindset of being satisfied with what we have in our life. Do we really need to keep up with the Joneses? Do we really need a new car because our neighbor bought a new car? Do we need a bigger house? Who are we trying to impress? Is it really so bad that somebody else is blessed with something that we don't have? Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When we find ourselves being envious or jealous of others because they have things that we don't have, and we feel that sense of pride and selfishness, well, I deserve that just as much as they do. Think about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He gave up the glory of heaven. He left God's side and came down to earth. He had no home here. He wandered the countryside, slept under the stars. He had a stone for a pillow. The King of Kings had nowhere to lay his head at night. He allowed himself to be arrested, to be ridiculed, to be spit upon, to be beaten, whipped. He allowed himself to be executed, murdered for us. He went through all of this, and we get upset because somebody slighted us. Somebody said something to me at work and made me mad, and I'm going to hold that against them. Somebody cut me off in traffic. Jesus was executed as an innocent man because of what I did, because of what we have done in our lives. We can't let ourselves forget that even if we don't have all of the newest, the latest things, there is something better for us. We should be satisfied with that cottage below, because there's a mansion that's waiting for us in heaven. We have something so much better that we're looking forward to. That doesn't matter if my house isn't the biggest house on the block, my car's not the newest car in the driveway. No, because there's something better that we look forward to. And also, we shouldn't let those jealousies and that selfishness pollute our feelings towards others. We should be happy if someone gets something. Somebody got a raise at work, or somebody was able to buy a new car, something like that. We should be happy. We should be excited for them, because we should remember that Jesus loves them just like he loves us. He expects us to love them and to be happy for them, just as he loves us and is happy for us. Other classes, we talked about resentment, bitterness, strife, divisiveness. These include the ideas of resentment over a perception of being treated unfairly, being wronged or insulted, intense dislike or hatred caused by severe pain, grief, loss, or regret, a bitter, violent conflict caused by disagreement or hostility with others. We discussed how these feelings, these emotions, can lead us towards another's mindset. It's our side versus their side. You look at politics. It's us versus them. Whatever he said, I disagree with it because it's him. Whatever she said, I disagree with it because it's her. Turn off the TVs. Don't listen to the political ads. You'll have a happier evening, that's for sure. But you look at the Corinthian church. They had these same feelings, this divisiveness in them. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. They probably grouped themselves in different seating arrangements to go with their, I follow Jesus. Well, aren't you all supposed to be following Jesus? And Paul even said, I'm glad that I didn't baptize more of you. I only baptized a couple. I'm glad I didn't baptize more because of these feelings that you guys have. We looked at Jonah as an example of resentment and bitterness. The resentment he felt for being charged by God to preach to the city of Nineveh, Israel's enemy, that led him to run in the opposite direction. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and preach repentance to them. Tell them that my destruction is at hand. Unless they repent, they will be wiped out. Jonah's like, great, this is our enemy. You're going to take them out. All right. God said, no, go preach to them. No. Nineveh's over here. I'm going to head over this way. I'm going the exact opposite direction. In fact, I'm going to get on a boat and I'm going to sail to Tarshish because I'm getting as far away from Nineveh as I can so they don't hear God's repentance. God's call to repentance. While they were on the boat, storms came. The sailors said, somebody here has angered their God. And Jonah, knowing it was him, knowing he's going to be found out, said, it's me. And they cast him overboard. Then he was swallowed by a giant fish. Knowing that he's going to die, he prays to God in repentance. And he's delivered. He's cast upon the shore. And he goes to the city of Nineveh and does what God told him to do in the beginning. In Jonah chapter 4, this is a little bit of a long reading, but I think this just so encapsulates the ideas of resentment and bitterness and how someone can be so wrong even when they're doing God's work. Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I knew that you're loving and merciful, and if I preach your word to this city, they're going to repent, and you're going to let them go. You're going to have mercy. Just let me die. It happened. He preached, they repented, God relented from the judgment. Let me die. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head and to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "Is it better for me to die than to live?" But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Someone who is so bound with resentment and bitterness, God showed him mercy, delivered him from death, and he was still angry that God was going to show that same mercy to the city of Nineveh. What a sad, sad story that is. We concluded my portion of the class this morning with a study on worry and anxiety. This includes feelings of nervousness, unease about an imminent event, letting our mind dwell on troubles and difficulties, actual or perceived. If we allow ourselves to dwell and fret over things that are out of our control, they can overwhelm us. They can give us a sense of hopelessness. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Why do we worry ourselves to the point of sometimes physical anguish over food, clothes? God knows we need this. He's going to take care of us. Continuing on, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." God's saying, stop worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow's not here yet. Stop worrying about yesterday. Yesterday's done. Focus on today. What can I do today to improve my situation? Don't be worried about the food and the clothes. God knows we need that. He'll take care of us. We talked about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. God provided for them. They needed water. It was provided. They needed food. Manna from heaven came down. And we can't get the wrong mindset of thinking, well, as long as I have faith, God's going to take care of everything, and everything's going to be good. Because in the wilderness, the manna came down from heaven, but they had to get up and gather it and bake it and cook it so they could eat it. They had to work for it. We can't say, I don't have to worry about that bill collector calling anymore. I prayed to God, and he's going to take care of it. No, there might be a tow truck pulling up in the driveway to take the car away. So we have to work with God. But he's saying, pray to God. Give it to him. Let him take care of the anxiety and the worry. But we still have to focus on God. We still have to pray to God. And we still have to work in this life. Even Jesus, as we discussed earlier today, the Son of God, the one who knows, the omnipotent one, he knows how the story was going to be finished. He dealt with anxiety. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that the crucifixion was waiting for him. He prayed to God, "Remove this cup from me," 3 times. God said, "No, this is the plan. We have to go through it this way." His sweat was as drops of blood. He told his disciples that he was sorrowful, even to death. And they betrayed him. They ran away from him. And he knew that was going to happen. He knew he was going to be turned over to the authorities by one of his own. He knew that he was going to be hung on that cross. We will deal with stressful times in our lives. Sometimes it can be overwhelming to us. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we feel like God doesn't hear us. Does he even care about me? Nothing is changing, and I keep praying. Michael gave a great lesson not long ago where he discussed this. Yes, God hears our prayers. Yes, he cares for us. Let me repeat that. Yes, he cares. We might not get the answer that we want, but we're going to get the answer that we need because God looks out for us. And he sees the end game. Jonah prayed, "Don't let Nineveh repent." But God knew what needed to be done. God cared even about the city of Nineveh. Job did not understand why all these things were happening to him. He lost his wealth. He lost his flocks, his herds. He lost his children. He lost everything he had in just a span of hours. He demanded an audience with God. "I want to speak to God and find out why is this happening to me." His friends came and told him, "You're a sinner. You committed sin. That's why it's happening. Just admit it. Admit that you committed sin and God will work to restore your life." "I didn't sin. I haven't done anything wrong. God, come down here and tell me, what did I do wrong?" His wife came up and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" It's got to be the most terrible thing that could have happened to him. Out of everything else, to have his wife turn on him like that. Curse God and die. He even cursed the day he was born. "Why was I born? I wish that day would be cursed from now on." God did come down. God did talk to him. But he didn't explain to him, "You see, Job, here's the thing. Satan came up and I pointed out how righteous you are." And he's like, "Well, yeah, but if you strike him and, you know, do this and take his health and everything else, then he'll curse you. And that's why I let this happen." God didn't say that, did he? He said, "Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I created all of this? You weren't there. Don't question me." And it seems like a harsh answer for such a loving God. But he's saying, "You don't understand. I don't understand why I'm going through the things I go through. You don't understand the things that you're going through. The struggles that we have, the troubles that we have, the pain that we suffer, we don't understand it here on this earth. But someday, just like Job, will see that's why that happened. Like Heather said this morning, her and Kim reach people in Cleveland. They say a prayer for someone. God's word goes out like ripples in a pond. Is that the reason why? Maybe, maybe not. Lord willing, we'll all find out someday. Sometimes it doesn't make sense why we go through the things that we do. We won't have God explain it to us personally, just like He didn't do that for Job. But He has given us some insight on why things happen through His Word. When you study the Scriptures, you read the stories of those who have gone through terrible things. God was looking out for them. We remain faithful to God, we'll be blessed beyond measure. These are just some of the examples of heart disease in the Bible. There are others that we didn't cover during the class. With physical heart disease, there are some types, like I said, that you can take some medication and it'll make it better. Perhaps surgery can cure some of the problems. Some diseases, there's nothing we can do. The doctor says, I've done all that we can. But with spiritual heart disease, there is a cure. There is an answer. Turning your life to God. No matter whether you fall into one of the categories that we discussed tonight, or there's something else that's weighing down your heart, Jesus is willing. Jesus is listening. Jesus is able. And He hears you. He sees you. And He cares for you. So if there is anything that we can do to help you this evening, please come forward while we stand and sing.